Now turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5 today, in verses 1 to 11. So we've been in this series, since September, but we've taken some breaks and we returned to it just last week. And now we're in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 today, so page 837. Thinking about this theme of wake up to the reality of Jesus' return. So, from verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, brothers, sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons and daughters of the light and sons and daughters of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And this is the word of the Lord. Be to God. Father, we pray now that you would wake us up to this reality by your Spirit as we consider these words together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But I've woken up to the reality of burglars in my house not once, but twice, actually. And the second time, I think, was a little bit more scary than the first. I was living on my own at the time, and I lived a very small little house. And I came home and sat in the living room, just sitting there reading after a day's work and taking it easy. And I then went into the kitchen, out to the back, and realized, oh, look, I've left the back door open. Didn't think anything of it. I'd done it before. And I went out the back, and I was doing something in the yard. I don't know what I was doing. And then the light went on upstairs in the other bedroom, which was absolutely really freaky because I lived on my own. And so I realized, okay, I think we're being robbed. I'm being robbed. And so I ran out of the house, left the front door open, got into the car, reversed down to the bottom of the street and phoned the police. And by the time the police came, they had left. But thinking that I could have just gone up those stairs, and it was a very small staircase, there were just two bedrooms either side, I could have gotten into my bedroom and suddenly realized, hang on, there's some person in my house. And needless to say, it's not what I was expecting. If any of you ever come home to a thief in your house, it's not something you want to experience. It's not a good thing. And Paul, in this letter, says to the Thessalonians that that's what the return of Jesus is going to be like, but that they already know that. He says, now, brothers and sisters, verse 1 of chapter 5, because he's been talking about the return of Jesus, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So unlike the boys with their app telling many days till Christmas, it doesn't work like that in the return of Jesus. It's going to be unexpected. It's something that is already a fact that they should know, that that's what the return of Jesus will be like. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It'll be unexpected, but at the same time, something that they ought to be ready for and aware of, that that's the way it's going to be. You can't pin down a date or a time. And because of that, there comes destruction. actually, is how he puts it in verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So some will not expect it at all, and they'll be getting on with their lives, peace and safety, just getting on with their everyday. But that security is a complete illusion, because the return of Jesus will mean destruction, a sudden destruction, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so that's something that we find right throughout the scriptures, is that the return of Jesus and the salvation, the rescue of God, has a double impact. For his people, it brings rescue. For those who do not follow him, who do not love him, it brings destruction. And the cross demonstrates that perfectly, because there we have reconciliation, grace, peace, forgiveness, but it involved the destruction of Jesus experiencing the wrath of God. Both go together. And so in this section, he talks about brothers and sisters, meaning those who know and follow Jesus, and then he compares it more generally to people, to others who don't know Jesus in that way. And while it is sudden and unexpected, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, at the same time, well, if you're pregnant and you're 9 months pregnant, you're expecting to go into labor, right? It's not as if that's going to be a complete surprise to you, but 3 children later, in our case, it still takes you by surprise. And it's not as if you can say, oh, sorry, now is not a good time, I'm not ready. You just have to go with it. That's it. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We ought to have that sense of awareness of anticipating this reality. And so it's not something that we ought to be taken off guard by. But you, brothers and sisters, he says, verse 4, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are sons and daughters of the light, sons and daughters of the day. So we are not in the dark about it. While it is unpredictable, it's not unexpected. And so we are anticipating this reality, and we're called to wake up to the reality of Jesus' return. There is a destruction which will come, a judgment. We ought to wake up to that reality if we're not yet a Christian, and wake up to the implications of that. And we got to wake up to that reality if we are people of the day, because this is the trajectory to the world that we live in. And we're not in the dark about it. At least we shouldn't be. It says we're not in the dark, this day should surprise you like a thief. You're sons and daughters of the light and of the day. Now, sometimes we talk to each other about what time of the day we're most awake, you know, when we do most of our work. Why over there on the piano? Why's a night owl? So he does lots of work at crazy o'clock, sends texts at the time of bed that normal humans should be sleeping. And some of us are morning people who are awake, go to bed early, wake up early. I'm not sure when I'm most awake, actually, probably when I've had most coffee, whatever time that happens to be. But for us, if we know Jesus, we're all in the same category as children of the light, children of the day. That's how we are described. We don't belong to the night, verse 5, or to the darkness. We are day people, waking up to the reality of Jesus, and that the lights come on, so to speak, and we become people of the light, people of the day, is how he describes it here. And we don't belong, therefore, to the night or to the darkness. Now, this is metaphorically speaking. I mean, some of you work night shifts, obviously. You know, it's metaphorically speaking. And waking up to that reality brings with it a growing awareness of a sense of belonging. Now, raise your hands here in this room if you were born outside of Ireland. Put your hand up if you're born outside of Ireland. Vlad, were you born in Ireland, brother? No. Put your hand up if you were born outside of Ireland. That's your whole row. Put your hand up. Oh, you too, Vlad. Madeline, come on. Were you born in Ireland? No. Were you not born in Ireland? Put your hand up. I think you all need coffee. You all need more coffee. Most of you weren't born in Ireland. And you know the importance of needing to belong. And you know how difficult it is to be displaced in that sense of, oh, people don't get it. They don't get my culture. They don't know the food I eat. They have all these weird habits and these things that they do. And you feel very displaced. And yet you come to a place like this, and there's a sense of belonging that comes because of the shared unity we have in exploring faith together. And we share that belonging here. But for all of us, if we're Christians, regardless of our country of origin, you can feel very pushed out by society who are not interested in what Jesus means. And you feel different, and you feel like you don't belong. So you have this double sense of not belonging. I'm from another country, I'm in a place where everything's new, but I'm seeking to follow Jesus, and everybody around me thinks that's weird. And this double sense of feeling like you don't belong. And you're actually right. You're right to feel that way in some respects, because verse 5 says you don't belong. You don't belong to the night or to the darkness. You're right to feel that way, because night and day, they're opposites. They're totally opposite things. And so they bring different things, obviously. And with that, though, comes a pressure to look for belonging in the wrong places, so to speak. And so when we wake up to the reality of Jesus' return, we're being called on to think about what that means for the choices that we make in our everyday. Because when you desire belonging in a context where people don't have much regard for Jesus, it can lead you to compromise. It can lead you to become spiritually sleepy. You know, when you're driving in the motorway, it says, sleep kills. I think, goodness me, I like sleeping. But when you're driving, obviously, you don't want to be asleep because it can kill you or other people. And spiritually speaking, we can get sleepy, and with that comes spiritual risk. And you can become more open to persuasion. You know, if I join in the gossip and work, I'll belong more. If I drink too much like all of my peers, I'll belong more. If I make myself more sexually available, I'll belong more. If I just leave faith out of the conversation with the people around me, well then, I'll belong more. And so we've been called to wake up to the reality that we are different, that when we are anticipating the return of Jesus, we have got to live in that reality, to wake up to the implication that has for our decisions, anticipating the return of Jesus and what that means. You don't belong to the darkness. You don't belong to the night. You belong to the day. You belong to Jesus. And so we're called to act like it in verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. It says others are asleep. Others meaning those who are not yet following Jesus. They're asleep. So if you're not a Christian, you're sleepwalking through life. And meeting Jesus is the ultimate wake-up call in a good way. We're all commanded, though, to wake up to that reality, to wake up, to be alert, to be self-controlled. Don't be like others who are sleeping the way through life, but be alert, verse 6, and self-controlled. I've noticed that when you ask people, you know, how are you doing? One of the things that people most often say is, I'm tired, right? That comes up a lot. And when you're tired, what do you need? What kind of things you go to? I've referenced a bit already. You might want a coffee, help wake you up. Maybe you're feeling like I do one right now. A cold shower. I have a cold shower every day. That fairly wakes you up. Exercise, you know, all these things that help us be alert. And so we know what it is when we need a bit of a boost, whether it's sugar boost or whatever we go to wake us up a bit. But spiritually speaking, how do we wake ourselves up? How do we become more alert? How do we give ourselves that sense of alertness? And for a start, it's in not being like others. Verse 6, let us not be like others. Don't sleep in, spiritually speaking. Don't live like those who ignore Jesus and are sleepwalking through life and don't even realize it. You're called to be distinctly different. And there's lots of comparisons in this passage, you know, day and night, sober or self-controlled and awake and so on. And they're not literal, but poetic expressions. So he says in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Well, you might say, well, obviously you sleep at nighttime. But then some of us don't. You know, we work shifts, sleep in the daytime. And of course, people get drunk in the daytime, obviously. But it's generally speaking, and it's giving you these comparison pieces. And generally speaking, nightlife here in the city is very different to what it's like in the day. It's like day and night, it's an expression that we use, totally different. And we belong to the day, and so therefore we're called to live in the light, to live in the day, meaning we don't sleepwalk through life as if Jesus isn't returning. We're living with a sense of alert awareness of that fact. We're counting it down, so to speak, like the boys were talking about the number of days of Christmas. You're living in response to anticipating this and the implications of that. That doesn't mean you can't go clubbing here in the city, right? That's not the point. It doesn't mean you can't go out for a pint with your friends in the evening, or once the sun goes down, you have to go back home. That's not the point. It's about living with Jesus' return as your reference point, and with that comes a different way of living, like night and day, no comparison. And so this comparison comes up right throughout this passage. And he's saying, for a start, don't be like you belong to the night. Live alert, self-controlled lives. Because those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, they do that at night. But since we belong, verse 8, to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And I was thinking about that verse 7, those who sleep, sleep at night, those who get drunk at night. And maybe you feel that sense of an allure, a draw to abandon this Jesus journey because of being tempted towards other things. Maybe you're still thinking, well, you know, in truth, I would say I'm more of a night person, not really interested in these things. Or we wish we were back in that place, tempted to turn back to it. I think that's part of our everyday experience. It's why we need to encourage one another, talk about the specific areas where we're feeling that tension, pray with each other about it. And I've noticed this week an interesting change going on with Russell Brand. Do you know Russell Brand? Have you heard of him? So he's very, very famous, you might not have heard of him. So he was an actor, celebrity, he's known for very, choice life, shall we say, and he's recently been baptized. He's at the moment professing Christ. Now, it'd be interesting to see what comes of it. But in his podcast recently, he said a lot of very interesting things. Let me share some of those. He says, all my life, I've felt a calling and misinterpreted it time and again as various forms of addiction. This is the kind of equivalent of night living in this passage. Substance abuse and drinking too much and an overwhelming urge to lose myself in sex, continually looking for love in all the wrong places. This I've learned as an addict in recovery. The pursuit of my own goals and my agenda always leaves me cold, always leaves me empty, and always had me wanting more. You can never have enough of what you don't really want. So you can never have enough of the nighttime, in other words. It does not satisfy. Darkness, the night, life away from Christ, sleepwalking through life, it doesn't deliver. And this passage is calling us to wake up to the reality of Jesus' return, to live for him, to live as people of the day, and to wake up to the implications that has for the decisions we make constantly and how we go about living and how we respond to how lives have been lived around us. And so we belong to the day, and therefore we're called to be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and a hope of salvation as a helmet. Self-controlled or sober-minded in some translations. That's to live truly awake. You know, people who are recovering, they say, I'm sober now 10 days, 10 years, whatever. It's because they've made a transition from a particular life to a new way of life, and everything now is sobriety. I'm sober now X amount of years. And we're called to live sober-minded or self-controlled lives. That's something, John, you've been talking to me about recently. We've talked about, you know, self-control is at the top of how we begin to implement these realities of living for Jesus. And waking up to Jesus, living, anticipating his return, is living in that self-controlled way. It's living with the lights on, living with alertness, is living the sober life, so to speak. And you put your life at risk when you're spiritually drunk and in the dark. And so he expands a bit about what this means to be sober-minded or self-controlled. Putting on faith, he says, and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Hazel prayed, citing faith, hope, and love. At our AGM last week, we mentioned how Emmanuel is an international Christian community sharing faith, hope, and love in Dublin. That's who we are. We are international. We're here. We're in Dublin. But we've woken up to the reality of Jesus, and we share these defining Christian truths of faith, hope, and love. And they come from the scriptures. The lifestyle, the armor of faith, hope, and love become defining terms that are realized fully in Jesus alone. And so we have put these things on as Christians, putting them on, faith, hope, and love. We have put them on in Christ. That is our wardrobe. That is the attire we wear. You know, if I turned up today in my pajamas, you'd think it a little bit weird. You know, not exactly dressed for the occasion. And so we wear what we wear whatever it is we anticipate will respond, will be suitable for the activity we're going to. So you don't go running in your high heels. You don't go swimming in your wellies or whatever. And when we wake up to the reality of Jesus' return, we've got this wardrobe for the day. We belong to the day, and our wardrobe is this armor, this breastplate, and this helmet of faith, hope, and love. And that's the kit that we need and have been given to live self-controlled, alert, sober lives in Christ. And it's faith in Jesus who lived, died, and rose again. He is our defense. Love. We are loved by God infinitely. And we belong in him and to him. In his love, which is defined by Jesus. And we wear the hope of salvation as a helmet. A hope that doesn't disappoint. A hope that is strong enough to shatter even death and grief. A hope solid and secure. We're rescued, therefore, for looking for love in all the wrong places, because we're free now in Christ. And when you have the right gear on, then you can live to the max and live for the day. Now, Paul uses these terms differently in different places about the helmet and the breastplate and so on. But the hope of salvation as a helmet, one of the things that has surprised me is watching teenagers go to school on their bikes, right? What they do is that I can imagine what happened before this. Their parents have said, put your helmet on. They say, okay. And then they cycle around a corner and then they take their helmet off and they put their helmets on the handlebars. So all the teenagers arrive at school with their helmets on the handlebars. I was thinking, what's with that? Right? And then I realized, okay, I think that the threat of looking uncool to your friends you arrive at school is more immediate to them than the threat or danger of splitting your head open and dying. Right? Wear a helmet. Good. You know, so the threat of not looking the part is more immediate, it's more pressing, it's more real to them than that what might not happen of I might fall off the bike, somebody might run into me, I might end up with a brain injury, I might die, right? That doesn't compute. So what is the greater concern in that instance? You know, what's the greater thing to be concerned about? And holding a helmet does nothing, of course. It's a total waste of time. And you know, there's so many comparisons with that. You know, it might be that some of us come to church and all we're doing is holding the helmet on the handlebars, so to speak. You think, well, I'm appeasing others or I'm appeasing God, but I don't want to live the life really. You know, I don't like the look, and I don't want it to affect my cool. It's not really something I'm up for. And you are more concerned with that than you are with the reality of an impact, a collision with the wrath of God, because you think to yourself, well, you know, that's never going to happen. But the day of the Lord will be no accident. There will be no escape. And we've got to wake up to that reality and get into the daylight to put on the right gear. Faith, love, and hope as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It's not about disengaging from life and living as if nothing matters. You know, it's not as if living some uncool life obsessed with safety. It's living knowing that meaning is secured in Christ, and his return wakes us up to the gift of life, a life that is full, free, and that fullness is ultimately found in him. Waking up to that reality of Jesus' return gives you perspective. It gives you perspective on your suffering, your frustrations, your grief, and it gives you the kit you need to live life to the max and fly out on your bike and do whatever it is you're going to do. When you're dressed in faith, hope, and love, you're equipped to go forward. You're equipped to engage with grit. It doesn't protect you from accidents, but it means that whatever life brings, you are equipped in Christ for it, and a hope that will carry you through anything, even death. And we don't need to drink to forget or whatever else we could lean on. We're stone cold sober in Christ, and whatever the day brings, we are people of the day. Our armor is secure. We are in Christ. And it's not that we have what it takes. It's that we have who it takes to enable us to grab hold of life, to wake up to the fact of Jesus' return, because that will be a time of wrath and of rescue. And we need to encourage each other about these realities. For God did not appoint us, verse 9, to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You got to wake up to the fact that the return of Jesus brings wrath and it brings salvation. One or the other is our reality. Russell Brown went on in his conversation. He says, how can we awaken anew in a rudderless society? He said, for me, I've reached a point where the figure, the person, the presence of Christ became overwhelming, unavoidable, welcome, and necessary. Very interesting where he's at. Welcome and necessary. They're good words. We're all being called to wake up to that fact, because wrath or salvation awaits. Like day and night, sober and drunk, sleep and awake, opposites at their most extreme is wrath and salvation. And the reality of Jesus' returns means both truths. And we're all therefore called to wake up to the implications of that. It's why we are called to share faith, hope, and love one with another and with those around us. Because with others, there's nothing more important. And if you've not yet welcomed Jesus, if you're still living in the night, if you're still living with your handlebar, with the helmet dangling from it, you've got to wake up. You've got to wake up to reality what Jesus returning means. Wrath, judgment, or salvation, which is life in the day, life in the light. Step into that reality. What Jesus has already done in his death for us, whether we are awake or asleep, what he has already done rescues us from what he is yet to do in his return. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's alive or dead in this instance, we may live together with him. He died so we can live, truly live, wide awake, life even in the sleep of death. He endured the wrath coming our way when he died for us. And that's the centerpiece of faith, hope, and love. And when you wake up to that, you don't want to sleep. You don't want to stay in bed. You want to live. Wide awake to the reality of what that means. It sobers you up. You live differently. You live for Jesus. And it's as if Jesus is at your fingertips. And you have that certainty, knowing we'll live together with him. Therefore, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Share faith, hope, and love with each other. It's all about each other, your role, one with another. Give each other that shake that you need to wake up to these realities. You know, what have you found encouraging that's helped you as a Christian? How can you do that with others? If someone's looking sleepy or is tired or discouraged, your conversation with them could be the thing that makes all the difference. You're simply asking them how they are, praying with them, sending them a text with some words of scripture, checking in on them, inviting them for dinner, having a meaningful conversation about where they're at in the faith. That can make all the difference to one another. Because we are called to live with him, and we are encouraging one another towards the reality of living together with him. And we are told to encourage one another and build each other up. I mean, how to be deliberate about that? Ask yourselves, how can I be encouraging? How can I build this other person up? Because it's very natural to be discouraging and to tear people down. That's easy. That's not what we're called to. Brand said in the end of his podcast, for all of my exotic exploration, for all of the drugs and practices, I've found it in that humble place that was at the end of my arm, the end of my street, sat at bus stops, sat in churches, droned on about in school assemblies, in Christianity, and in particular, in the figure of Christ. So let's encourage one another and build each other up in these realities to wake up to the reality of Jesus' return. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for calling us to be people of the day. Help us to see the ways in which we can do that. Forgive us where we compromise for the night, so to speak, and help us to encourage one another to live as people of the day and to build each other up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing.